You got a green light on recording? Oh, you need me to look at it again? Word. Again, this is Pastor Gary at Streams Church. We're coming to you through YouTube, and we're coming to you through Facebook Live. So if you're on Facebook, like and share, and if you're on YouTube, you can subscribe. We're going to get started. So first, let me just pray. So Father, we come before you today, God, in honor of you, God. In honor of what you were establishing and what you were doing in our lives, God, how you have given us your word to continue to grow, mature us, and continue to keep us faithful, God, in our service to you, Lord. So we thank you, God, that your word continues to do that, what it was set out to accomplish, God, that it was God-breathed, and that is continuing to supply all of the needs of our lives, God, as we continue to just implement it into our lives. So we take this time that we're gathering around your word today, God, hearing what it is you have to say to us, Lord, and applying it to our lives. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, and all permission to continue to do this faithful work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, again, good morning, and we're here to go on and continue this message. The message is titled A Dangerous Message, Part Do. And I just want to take a moment to give us some lookout and some things to think about, right? As you know, we're here in America, and we have a very great nation. You know, America is a very great nation. It is a tremendous nation. And I find myself very blessed to be here and living in this nation. Our founders created this nation with a focus that was on God, and that the freedoms that God has given to us, that God has built into our lives, that through those freedoms that we have, we were able to really come to build and create a nation with the fixation and focus as God first, right? You know, the Bible was the foundational element of law and where we built everything in this country from, right? All the ideals that were established came from Scripture, right? And unfortunately, today, we get to now, country that's not very old, one of the youngest countries in the world, and we don't see any of it anymore. The Bible is ripped out of education. The Bible is ripped out of every business, every forum group. It's just been relegated to churches. And even in some churches, the Bible is rarely used. We see less of God. We see more of politics. We see ideals torn down for the betterment of a few godless institutions that rise in popularity because they're deemed radical for standing up. What they view in their own eyes is right. Where did the Church of Christ go? And for that matter, what happened to the kingdom of God? What happened to the message? What happened to the message of Jesus Christ? And as we learned a little bit from last week, has fear actually come in and gripped us? I told you that I didn't think so. And today I'm going to really dig in, and we're going to really dig into that aspect of, did fear grip us, or is there something more that we're missing? And I hope we're going to be there and joining with that today. So we're going to start today in Luke 9, 23 through 27. And I'm reading from New King James Version. So if you have another version, there might be some differences, but this is the version that I read from. Starting at verse 27 and or 23 and reading on to verse 27. Then Jesus says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here today who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, if you know me and you know anything about me, this is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. It makes appearances in more than just Luke. You can see other variations of it throughout scripture. But I just want to take a moment to focus on one word. One word in this entire passage tells the magnificent detail of what was trying to be set up here, that what Jesus' words were and how important they were and the foundational principle of what it was that he was saying and how truly, truly impactful this scripture is. Okay? So he says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me. That's a challenge. If anyone desires to come after me, I look at that and I go, you know, that's like somebody saying, oh, you can't do this. And then we get all, well, watch me. I'm going to prove you wrong. Right? Okay. But desire is a very important word, right? And the question I put out here before us today is, where is the desire? Where is the desire to come after him? Where is that desire at? Well, in order to understand this, because desire, I think, is a word that maybe we look at it and we go, well, I know what desire means. Well, I like to do definitional studies, and some of the definitional studies that we've done here at Streams have really deepened and impacted scripture. And so Webster's 1828 dictionary is a foundational resource for anybody who wants to really study the Word of God, in my opinion, because you get definitions, you get dictionary definitions that are biblically sound, biblically based by a time and a place where, like I stated before, you know, the American foundation and the American way was based off of the truth of God's Word and established with God's Word, and it wasn't afraid to present even the words, the very important words that we have in the Bible through godly principle and godly context, right? So here's a time period where there was no changing of the vernacular in the definitions. There was no softening or removing God out of the context. Everything was really sound, right? We had none of that political correctness involved anymore. This was before that movement had come, right? So what is desire according to the Webster 1828 dictionary? Desire is the internal act which, by influencing the will make us proceed to action. I'm going to repeat that again because I really want us to get this because it's that important. Again, the scripture is, if anyone desires to come after me, right? That means we really desire to come after him, right? What does desire mean? The internal act which, by influencing the will, makes us proceed to action. I'll give you some footnotes. An internal act. That is inside us, the gumption, the manufactured force internally produced inside of us. So there's something conflicting, right? That means there's a conflict. There's something that's resisting for us to have to use force, right? Keep that in mind to influence our will. We have to influence our will in order to proceed to action. And I want to make note that in desire, and desire isn't just you know, you're just espousing how much you want to, or how much you really would like to do something, or how much you really want to be a part of something, right? It's not just there. You got to go the next step because action is part of desire. So you actually have to follow through. You can't just leave it there. It has to proceed to action. That's the complete aspect of desire. Now, if we take that, and we keep that foundation and we keep staying on that point, right? And we move through the rest of this scripture, right? The next part, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what does that mean to take up your cross daily? Well, I know for me, when I first went through and I was, you know, a babe in the Lord and I'm reading and I'm studying the Word and this scripture really resonated with me. Of course, you know, we go right to the base context, right? What does that mean? Well, your sin, right? Because, you know, we take up our cross daily, right? We identify with Jesus on the cross and how he has forgiven us of our sins, right? So we look at that as a daily devotional to just continue to repent before the Lord and have our sin paid for because of what he established on the cross. And I think every believer loves and appreciates that message. And that's an even more important message as we get closer and closer to Easter, right? However, it goes deeper. It goes much deeper. The deeper part of this scripture is in the denying oneself, right? Let him deny himself or oneself. What that means is that, again, there is opposition. Opposition in the ability for us to take up our cross and follow him, right? There's opposition. The opposition is you. You are going to oppose this movement in your life. And how can I say that? Well, the rest of the passage actually supports exactly what I'm saying. It goes right in sync with it, right? What does it say afterwards? It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, right? But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Again, an inverse operation, right? And then for what profit is it to the man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? You there are getting a context that really what Jesus is addressing here is self. We are the ones who are going to keep ourselves from moving forward and going and chasing after him. We're the ones. Nobody else is going to stop you from coming to Jesus, but nobody else is also going to stop you from following him. You're going to. Yeah, people might stand in your way. Yeah, people might create things as impasses in your world. Yeah, maybe there's a political movement right now that's established and set up against the Church of Jesus Christ, but are they really stopping you or are you stopping you? Think about that. And he goes on, and there's depth, again, to the self that he's talking about, right? So he's talking about, again, you know, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? What is profit? Gain? Acceptance? From where? The world? The value? The value that we put on approvals and thoughts and cares of what other people or other establishments or other businesses or other things will think about what you do, about you. Think about that, about what you're doing. Who's missing? Jesus is missing. Jesus is not there. It's focused on you. Or, right? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father and of the holy angels. Ashamed. Why would we be ashamed of him? What would ever bring us to the point of being ashamed of Christ? And then, of course, even to the end, where he talks about, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now that's a good thing, but the inverse is what about those that might? What about death? Do we even fear that death will keep us? In our core, selfishness will abound if not tempered by a true desire for God. A true desire. Again, an internal act which by influencing the will make us proceed to action. All of that directed at what? A purpose? A call? Maybe. I'll give you a perspective, right? The predominant message this nation has adopted today is one of self. This starts at the very birth of a child that can legally be denied a full life because the burden that child will place on a single mother. Abortion. This given credence by the desire to care more about freedom than to be with whoever they want, be it male or female, than to actually be faithful to one. Again, calling out all the people who want to go live frivolously, leaving single mothers, making that happen. Okay? Step it up. Let's go to education, right? Step it up to the educational system that teaches, molds, and shapes minds to focus on themselves, their rights as individuals, not subjected to their parents. This flows into a structure of self-entitlement that stretches beyond reasoning and rationale, that you can identify yourself as whatever you choose, non-governed. And this goes on to the parents who trust in the institutions and forego the responsibilities that God has designed and given them as authority figures over their children's lives, because they then take that responsibility, pass it off to an educational system, and focus all their attention on themselves or their jobs. And they get caught up in their work. Now, I'm not judging anybody. By no means. I'm just establishing what the system is. The self-focused world that we live in today is consumed what is best for itself rather than anything, or especially in our case, anyone else. And in all of that, Jesus is not the focus. Jesus isn't even there. That should wake us up. That should really wake us up, church, because this is the world we live in today. So what do we do about it? Do we just sit back? Do we allow it to happen? Do we continue to move forward? And, you know, we gather, we get together, we have church, whether it's here now digitally or after this passes, we come back here, we gather, we fill the chairs, and we just consider to, you know, do this. Meeting, getting filled, going back to the daily grind. I hope that's not the case. I hope today the wake-up call comes in. I hope today we can change our direction. So we're going to move on. We're still in Luke, not going very far, maybe a page turn. In my Bible, it's just one page turn, to verse 57 and going on through 62. This is the true cost of discipleship. And if your church doesn't disciple, I hope it does. We believe in discipleship here. We believe it's one of the best ways to continue to grow and nurture people. But Jesus spoke about this. And I'll continue on. 57 says, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And then he said to another, 'Follow me.' His response to him was, 'Let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus says to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And then another had said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are at my house.' Jesus says to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So we go back to the very first part of this. If your answer to the question of do you so desire to follow him? Will you do this? Will you go where there is no bed, no pillow, no resting comforts? Will the parting of death of a loved one overwhelm you or distract you? And I think the hardest one, will you put your family in front of the greater upward call that Jesus might be calling you to? And you might be saying right there that, whoa, hold on. I thought we're supposed to care about family. I thought, you know, doesn't scripture talk about, you know, the responsibility of family and all those things? He does. He does. But we're talking about if we're really going to commit to follow him, when he says, I need you here, are you going to go? Or is this going to take precedence? That's the question. What this requires of us is a commitment of sacrifice from not just these things, but guess what? Even more. Even way more. And we're going to go to Corinthians for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Give me a minute. Because even though it's behind me, I want to go right here to the actual verses. So 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 13. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, okay? And he's mentioning some stuff that they didn't really need to hear or want to hear. And I tend to think if we read scripture a little bit more, you might start to get a tinge of, I don't want to say sarcasm, but maybe that what they were saying was a lot more biting than maybe we like to think. We like to think it's all love and care and sweet and nice and all that, but there's some serious things that are being addressed here, and I really want us to focus on what's being addressed here by Paul. Okay? So, he's addressing the Corinthians. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. I find that to maybe be a little sarcasm, possibly, but I'll let that be. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now, just to be clear, Paul's not shaming the Corinthians. He's not shaming them. But he's pointing out something that's very profound. And if you're concerned, he even goes right afterwards and he says, I do not write these things to shame you. So he's not shaming them. But he's pointing out the irony of their current state of affairs. What's going on in Corinth right now, okay, is that they're learning and they're finding themselves and they're figuring out more and more and more about Jesus and who they are from these teachers, right? But what's going on is they learn something and then they start boasting about what they learned. They start comparing themselves to their teachers. Now, to give you perspective or a similarity, right? This is similar to, I put this as similar to people who read a book, right, on let's say like weight loss, right? And then they lose like 10 pounds because they did this one thing in this book. And then they go telling everybody like they are the know-it-all about weight loss. Like they did this thing and it worked for them and they are just telling all their friends who are trying to lose weight like how this works and they need to do this and they start coming off like they're the spectacle doctor of weight loss that has all this wisdom and knowledge and they only got it from a resource that they're not really revealing that they did, but they're not really students of this either. They just happen to have a minor success with applying something. And then they ran off with it as though this was all. And maybe you know these people, okay? And you've maybe witnessed these people. But this is what was going on in Corinth at the time. And that's what Paul was addressing right now, right? And remembering now that Paul's not addressing some long gone thing. This is just what's going on right now. He's gotten reports back and this is coming back to him. And so he's sending this letter in response to the reports that he had. But why is this important? Why is this particularly important, especially to this message? When we hear the messages and the revelational word of God, it's addressing our current condition. And what does that mean? That means God's trying to deal with something that's going on right now in your life. Why? Because it's impeding you. Remember again, going back to the previous part of this message, the dealing with ourself, right? If desire and our will is keeping us from moving forward in the things that God's called us to do, we have to clearly understand that if there's something stopping us from moving, he wants us to get rid of it so we can move. And so when he's bringing forth revelation out of his word, or he's bringing a convicted message to you, or he's bringing a donkey to tell you to stop going in this direction, he's doing these things for a reason. Because he wants you to get on his path. He wants you to get on his track. And you individually are diverting that. You individually are keeping that from happening. And it's not entirely our fault. And I'll explain, right? It's our nature. It's the errant nature that we are currently in and how it conflicts with our needing to be more like Christ. The foolish aspect of this, though, and this is where I think this scripture gets mistranslated or misrepresented sometimes, because we talk about being fools for Christ and we think that means being silly, you know, being goofy. And I tend to say, you know, no, you don't need to be goofy. You need to be daffy. Yeah, I know that's a Disney joke, but think about the actual meaning of those two words, right? Goofy is really silly and clumsy and stuff, but daffy, right? Being daffy or being daff is actually not being like everybody else, right? You're actually being abnormal. And I think that's where we're supposed to go, because if you look at it and you see what's being addressed, the norms right there in Corinth are being really represented when he's pointing out how their situation, how they are all of these things, how they're being made a spectacle to the world, right? How they're out in the street. They're not strong. They're weak, right? They don't have food. They don't have a bed. They don't have anything. They have rags on their clothes. They're not put in these pristine, wonderful situations because, again, that's what they're called to do. And they didn't have to be that. That wasn't like they had to choose to have it that way. That's the choices that Christ and following Christ led them to be. And so it looks, according to everybody else, as though they've gone bonkers. What makes us fall into that same line? How do we implement that now, right? Because I don't advocate us going around in sackcloth and sandals and not grooming or cleaning ourselves for months on end and not eating for months on end. I'm not advocating any of that. I think that times have changed and things are different. But what would make us fools today? What would make us a fool today if we were to embrace this message and apply it to our lives now? How would following Christ look foolish today? Well, I think the first start is we would have to start giving up what the world sees as value in exchange for what the world deems as worthless. That's the first step. I can't express what that might be. I'm not going to even make any kind of determination on what that could be, because everything in value is deemed differently by the person. What I may value is different than what you might value. It's personal. But the world will look at it and go, well, we all value that too. Well, then I go, is that something that I need to put down? in exchange for something that maybe the world would look at and go, why are we bothering with that? Why are you so consumed with that instead? And then here's the biggest one. Finding our daily purpose in life by beholding an implement of execution. By beholding Jesus on the cross. By, again, picking up our cross daily. Remember, the cross was not a symbol that was really like, you know, it was a cool looking, you know, cross on your neck, or maybe, you know, a nice tattoo on your arm or something like that, that you got really cool design on or whatever and made it look all neat and cool. The cross then was really not popular. It was deemed an executional device that was one of the worst forms of execution at the time. It's not something that people wanted to hang on their wall. It's not something that people wanted to wear around their neck. And that's why I use that language, because I think we need to have a broader and bigger picture of understanding what really the cross represents and what it really does mean. Because it's not something that's just a decoration. It's a way of life. It's a sacrificial, fully surrendered way of living and identifying with the death of all deaths, and honoring that death and the person who died on the cross as king. That's huge. That's not your average or your normal, you know, way of living for some people. The big thing that would make us fools is that we operate and we behave in a manner that goes against the mantra of what is deemed right. Now, you might be going, well, wait a minute. Are you advocating a bunch of people to go break laws because, you know, the law is right and all this stuff? I'm not advocating anything. But I think it's about time maybe the church opens its eyes a little bit more about maybe where we've given up rights. Maybe where we fell asleep and we have allowed things to happen in this world that we very much had a right and a way to stand up against and continue to keep moving forward with. And in those processes and in those things that we've done, maybe we have missed the boat. Maybe we missed our destination. Can we be redeemed? Can we come back from that? I think we can. Again, I think it's time we start looking around at our situations differently. The sacrifice that Jesus made was one that could never be repaid. But we have a responsibility, though. The sacrifice we make now is not one of payment, but rather one of desire. Again, a desire to follow him. It's a choice. It's a choice that, you know, maybe when we came to Christ, we made a choice, but we really didn't know what the cost was. Maybe we came because our situations were dire. Maybe we came because we really needed help. And yeah, he's there. And yeah, he'll help. And it's not a trick. It's not a trap. It's part of him. It's part of his character. It's an all-inclusive package. But the reality of this, when we come into the fullness of a relationship and decide the desire of our heart is to follow him, no matter what it looks like, no matter what cost it has, and no matter what life we have to forfeit, the message of the kingdom of God is not for Christ, it is Christ. And we are the kingdom of God. We are Christ. He is in us crying to come out. As we desire to bring our will into submission to his will and our actions become his actions, will the kingdom of God, that message, start to come out from the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're here now. We made the choice to be his, to accept his free gift, but did we buy in? And this is the challenge. If you're not sure, if you're not 100% sure I bought in, I'll tell you this much. The reality of it is, everything is measured by fruit, right? Well, the fruit of your desire is evident in your life every day. The fruit of your desire is evident by the actions you take, by the words you speak, the message of the kingdom of God, Christ living, breathing, and moving through you comes out of you in every area, in every location, in every place that your feet touch. Every person you come in contact with. If you think that that's not the kingdom, I encourage you, go through and read through Jesus' time as he walked from place to place and every person he came in contact with. That message is supposed to be our message. We are little Christ. He is in us and he still desires to do these same things through us and in us today. It's a dangerous message because guess what? If you think the world is ready, the world is not. The world doesn't want to see these things happen. The world doesn't want to see the lame healed and the sick cured miraculously through prayer, through laying on hands, the dead rising. The world isn't ready to see these things. The world isn't ready to see a radical movement of Christ moving throughout the nation, moving throughout the globe. Because the world is still very much consumed with itself. And the cost that Jesus requires for us to pay is death to ourselves. Death to selfishness. So really the challenge is, if we believe, and as much as I believe, that we're on a new wavelength. We're going into uncharted territory, deeper waters, call it what you will. But the world that we know is going to change. Selfishness in this world is rampant. It's worse than anything anybody could ever imagine. And it might even be in your church. But we can do something about it, especially if we know Jesus and we rely on Jesus, his word, as sustenance for our life. Go before your Lord today. Take the time, spend it in his word, and really, really sit and repent for your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your reliance on things that benefit just you and only you. Sit, repent, get right with God and move out in faith and believing that he has called you today for something greater than yourself, beyond yourself, and more important than you. And that there are millions of other people who are waiting in the wake for you to show up. Because you have the message, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ in you. Amen. So Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have given your word to your people today, God. That, Lord, as it enters the interwebs and falls on ears, God, that need to hear, Lord, let your message ring true today. Let it find fertile soil in our hearts, God. Let it continue to grow, God, as you water it, as you fertilize it, God, and as you bring it to produce the greatest and most monumental fruit, God, a movement, God, that would start seeing the Church of Jesus Christ rise up in power and in might, God, that you have given to us, God, to chase after you, God, in desire, God, to follow you as we pick up our crosses and daily, God, commit our life to you. So I release, God, your word to do that which is to accomplish, God, and to not return void, but to God return in monumental fashion, God, as your people rise. I thank you, Lord, for those who are faithfully listening. I thank you, God, for those who are faithfully attending, God, and continuing to sow the word into their hearts, God. Bless each and every one of them richly, God. Bless them who continue to serve you mightily. Bless them and enrich their lives with more and more of you as they serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.